Welcome to the sermon from Silver Lake Baptist Church. Our mission is to celebrate the greatness of God with all we are for the joy, hope, and renewal of our community. We are so glad you have chosen to listen to our message. We pray you'll be blessed by your time with us today.
I haven't stood up here for a while, so I'm glad that I get to. Thank you. A couple years ago, maybe 4 years ago, I shared my story up here, and I'm going to share it again today. So, with a little different, some little different details about it. When I was a kid, I was a nerd. You know, the kid who really likes math and science. It doesn't have a lot of friends. Always gets picked last for sports. Being a nerd was not at all cool back then, and maybe it's still not, I don't know. But I wanted to be cool. So in high school, I started making bad choices, hanging out with the wrong crowd, drinking, doing drugs. I still did okay in school because I still liked math and science. But then I went to college at the UW and lived on campus there. People had told me how hard it was going to be, but I did really well at first, so I thought, this is easy. I can party all the time. So I did. You can't do well in school if you don't go to class. Yeah, surprise, isn't it? I had always wanted to be an electrical engineer, but it didn't take long before my grades were so bad that it was no longer an option. My dreams were crushed. That just made me party harder. The friends I chose to hang out with made things worse. We would encourage each other to drink more and drink more often. We'd scoff at each other's Saturday morning conversions after a Friday night of heavy partying. But by Saturday night, we'd be back at it again. We were addicted to drugs and alcohol. We couldn't stop if we wanted to. I was in despair, but I didn't tell anyone. Then one day, in a new class, I sat down next to a cute girl. I liked her. We started studying together so I could help her with her homework. I went to class every day. She was different than my friends. She was so positive and fun-loving, but she didn't party. I couldn't comprehend it. I discovered that she was a Christian. I wanted to know more about this Christianity that was so important to her. So I pulled out a dusty old Bible that I had, it smelled funny even, and started reading it. I would ask her questions about it. I remember asking, what do you think about this part where Jesus comes back to earth and the world ends? She said she was looking forward to that very much, but she would also be sad because I would go to hell. I knew she was right. One day a friend of hers gave me a little pamphlet that talked about God. The first thing it said was, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I had ruined my own plans. It said, man is sinful and separated from God. I always felt guilt and shame for the poor choices I was making. It said, Jesus came so that our sins can be forgiven and God can restore a right relationship with us. And by believing what the Bible says about Jesus and trusting our lives to him, we can know God's plan for our lives. So I did that. I made a choice to believe what God had said. I asked him to forgive my failures, and I asked him to take control of my life. My life changed. I was able to quit drugs and alcohol. I finished college. I discovered real friends, the right crowd in my church family. I finally found what I've been looking for all along, God's acceptance. Amen. Life has not always been easy, but I'm still living out his wonderful plan for my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please speak to us through it. Use me, speak through me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So, when I last stood up here, a little more than a year ago, I'm going to go through 1 John. So we looked at 1 John chapter 1. So I want to talk a little bit about just the book of John. It's been so long since I stood up here. And who wrote it? Well, the first letter of John. Well, it's written by John. And it's the John that we know, Jesus' disciple, one of the apostles. He wrote the Gospel of John, the second and third letters of John, and the Revelation to John. And who did he write it to? Well, usually they write it to somebody, but it doesn't have the standard opening and closing of the other letters. But it was probably written to Christian churches back then that John knew, with the intent of it being passed around from one church to another. And when did he write it? It was probably in around AD 80 from the city of Ephesus, which is in modern southwest Turkey. And why did he write it? Well, we're going to find out. He's going to tell us in today's verses. Most commentators think, among other things, that John was addressing anti-Christian ideas that false teachers were teaching. And we'll look at some of these as we come to them. About a year ago, I said this already, stood up here, we looked at chapter 1. It includes one of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing our sins to God means to agree with him that we've fallen short, whether in our actions or in our thoughts. I get the opportunity to do this many times during a day, but he's faithful and true to his promise. He always forgives my sins, and he will yours too. He's not showing favoritism or partiality here. That's the righteous part. He forgives our sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So, God promises to forgive us when we sin, when we confess. So does that mean that sinning is okay? Is this a license to sin? Well, no. I've got a lot of other references that I'm going to share this morning as part of this too. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So now starting with 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's one of the main reasons John wrote this letter, to encourage us not to sin. And he goes right on to say that if and when we do sin as Christians, Jesus is right there to help, like we read in 1 John 1:9. And he starts off by saying, my little children, who's he talking to? He's talking to his spiritual children, Christians, believers in Christ, and that includes us. He's talking to us. And a lot of the words I'm going to try to define what they mean, because some of the words we read aren't common words that we use every day. And the first one is sin. We talk about sin a lot in church, but outside of that, not so much. What is sin? Literally, it's missing the mark. The Greek word is amartano, and it means to do or think something that's against God's law. Think something even, too, not just actions. It's our intentions of the heart it includes. Another word that's used here is we have an advocate with a father. What's an advocate? It's kind of like a defense attorney representing someone in court, but more the idea of a helper or mediator or intercessor. The Greek word is parakletos. Jesus, the Messiah, is our advocate. He is qualified to do this by his righteousness. When Satan, the accuser, stands before God and points out our sins, Jesus Christ defends us. Not because we didn't sin, but because he already paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he who is raised. He who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And again in Hebrews 7:25, therefore Jesus is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he also lives to make intercession for them. And hopefully my little clicker will work. That's my first point. Jesus is our advocate if and when we sin. So is it really possible to live a sinless life as a believer? Maybe not. But that should be our goal. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live our lives closely following God's word. It's those repeated, ongoing sins that will really mess us up. Or the sins we think that we can hide. I think that's what John is really talking about here. It's kind of like, it reminds me of the worship team here. We get together Thursday evenings to practice the songs we're going to play and sing on Sunday mornings. We play each song together. Some songs we play several times until we can play each one without mistakes. Then Sunday morning we get here early and play through them again. Our goal is to play them without making mistakes while we're leading worship. We probably will make some mistakes during the service, but our goal is to be error-free, to be sinless. If our goal was just to get through it, we'd be guaranteed to do a pretty awful job. And no one gets in trouble for our mistakes. Hopefully we learn from them. So back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Well, there's a word, propitiation. It's not a word that I use much, and I mean, I don't know what you. And it's a little controversial here, though not seriously. I think the main idea is he's the means of forgiveness. Jesus is the means of forgiveness of our sins, and for the rest of the world, too. Every person needs that forgiveness, and only by Jesus can we get it. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And one more, 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the whole world. Does this mean all the sins of the whole world are forgiven? That everyone's off the hook? Well, that would be called universalism, where everybody's saved, and it doesn't work that way. Everyone has the opportunity to be forgiven, but sadly, not everyone chooses to accept God's forgiveness through Christ. Jesus is our means of forgiveness. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So what does it mean when he says, we have come to know him? The verb for know in Greek is in the perfect tense, something called the perfect tense, meaning that it's something that was finished in the past and has continuing effects now. Coming to know Jesus has changed my life forever. And it's my goal, and yours, I hope, to continually get to know him better. And at the end of that verse, it says, keep his commandments. What does that mean? Well, again, keep, the Greek word is tereo, and it can mean to keep, observe, guard, or watch or protect. In this context, it means to persist in obedience to God's commands. Keep doing it. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John 14:15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, Jesus again is speaking to his disciples, and he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So here, John is giving us reassurance, answering the question, how does someone know that he knows God? How do I know that I know God? It's not by having good feelings or some religious experience. It's not by chalking up Jesus points like going to church on Sunday, putting money in the offering basket, or having a fish sticker on your bumper. To know God is to love him and to obey him. John isn't saying that if you obey God's commandments, you'll come to know him. That would be like trying to be saved by doing all the right things. And we know it that our works can't save us. Obedience is a characteristic of those who know him. We can be sure that we are Christians by knowing and obeying his word. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So here's the converse statement to the last verse. This is what false teachers that John wrote about were saying. They're saying that they knew Christ, but their lives weren't in line with God's word. They were lying. They had not come to know God, and in fact, they didn't really know him at all. They were out of touch with spiritual reality. They weren't just telling a fib. Their lives were characterized by lies, far from the truth of the gospel. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. This is the same expression we saw, whoever persists in obedience to God's commands. In that person, God's love has truly been perfected. What does God's love has truly been perfected? What does that mean? Well, the word for perfected, again, I like these Greek word things. The word for perfected is teleao, and it means to complete or finish something, to bring it to its goal. Not necessarily made perfect, but to bring it, to make us more like God wants us to be. Because of the believer's close relationship with Jesus, God's selfless love has been brought to maturity in his life. Psalm 119, verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Ezekiel 36:27, God speaking to Israel, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 6, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Abides in him. We just heard that somewhere else. The Greek word for abides is meno. It means to remain with, stay with, live with, continue with. It's implication that our relationship with Christ is permanent. And they use this word a lot too. Ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What is he talking about? Peripateto is literally means to walk, but figuratively it means to behave, to live, or conduct your life. So someone who says they are a believer in Christ should live as Jesus lived, behave in the way Jesus behaved. That's our goal as believers. Put another way, Jesus changes lives. And this happens because when we believe his word, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts and gives us the power to change. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul is writing, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. In Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So we can be sure that we are Christians by living as Jesus lived. When I became a Christian, my life changed. Here's just a few examples. After I became a Christian, I repeated a class that I had just failed, linear algebra. I still didn't like the topic, but this time I went to class and did the homework. By God's grace, I got an A. Another example, before I was a believer, I took a class where I had to give an oral presentation in front of the other students, and I was terrified. I felt that I did an awful job. But later on, after I accepted Christ, the Christian group I was part of asked me to give my testimony in front of the room. I was excited to do this and felt great about it. I knew that the Holy Spirit was working in my life. It wasn't just me, because here I stand. One more thing. I had been very much at odds with my parents as a teenager, constantly disobeying and arguing with them. But I remember, after coming to know Jesus, my dad told me to do something that he knew I didn't want to do. Instead of arguing with him, I thought of the commandment to honor your parents. And I said, okay, and I did it. I can still picture his shocked look. Verse 7, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." Wait, what's a new commandment? What is a new commandment? Anybody? Love one another. Right? We're going to see. That's the part, the new part is to love the way Jesus loved. And he says, since the beginning, he means since you first became Christians. John 13:34, Jesus talking to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And just to show that it really isn't a new commandment, we're going to see that it wasn't really a new commandment, because back in Leviticus 19:18, God is speaking. He says, "You shall not take vengeance. You shall not bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Again in Leviticus 19:34, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Jesus is speaking in Matthew 22:37. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So we can be sure that we are Christians by loving one another. Verse 8. "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Ooh, the light? What's the light? Jesus is the true light. Evil is the darkness. Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walk in a darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." John 12:46, Jesus says, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." John 1:4, "In Christ was the light of life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Verse 9, "The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." Saying, "I'm in the light," is another way of saying, "I'm a Christian, a follower of Jesus." He uses the word hate here. What does that mean? The Greek word is meseo, which means to hate, to detest, to strongly dislike, or have aversion to someone or something that usually results in separation between the one who hates and the thing hated. It's really quite the opposite of love. John is saying that a person who hates his brother or sister in Christ, even though he's a Christian, is not and has never been a believer. He's not living in the twilight zone. He's living in the darkness and always has been. When I was studying for this message, I had to ask myself, is there anyone I hate or that I used to hate? The word hate is used a lot these days. Google says that hate is intense or passionate dislike with revulsion and intense anger. It seems a lot stronger than what the Bible's talking about here. I can't think of anyone that I intensely dislike and revulsed by or makes me angry just to think of, but I can think of believers that I didn't like and that I didn't want to be around for no good reason. Was I hating them? I certainly wasn't loving them. I think that when he talks about hating our brother here, it's not such a intense kind of hatred that we think of, but even just wanting to be where they're not, not wanting to be in someone's presence qualifies as hatred. It's just not love, not loving our brother. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I read that earlier. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We saw the word abide a few minutes ago. He's talking about our permanent relationship with Christ in the light. When it says cause for stumbling, what's that mean? Who's stumbling? Well, it could mean true believers aren't the cause of offenses in other believers' lives. But I think it's more likely that it means that if we walk in the light, we have no reason to stumble. And Jesus certainly won't cause us to stumble. John 11:9, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Have you ever tried to walk in pitch black darkness? Even with your eyes closed, even if you're in familiar surroundings, it's hard not to stumble. This is a picture of someone who is not a Christian, who hates his brother. He lives in the darkness and doesn't know the light of Christ. Somebody has quoted, habitual hatred leads to more hatred, and the possibility of loving becomes less and less likely. John 12:35, Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. And back in Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. In these next few verses, John states some of the reasons that he's written this letter. He seems to address three different age groups, but I think that all these verses are really talking to everyone who's a believer. John's reassuring and encouraging all the followers of Christ. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Little children, it's just a term of endearment for everyone in the church. We saw this back in verse 1. For his name's sake means because of what Jesus did. And this certainly applies to every person who follows Christ. All your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, have been forgiven because of what Jesus did for you. Acts 10:43, Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So since we're Christians, our sins have been forgiven. Amen. I am writing, this is verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So when he says fathers, John is addressing the spiritually mature people and those who are going to be spiritually mature. I hope that's all of us. The people who have come to know Christ, their lives, your lives, have been changed forever. John 1:2, Jesus was in the beginning of God. That's where he's talking about. He's been from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus. Since we are Christians, We personally know God. That's an amazing thing, right? That's a whole thing to talk about another time, but that's a little bit of what he's saying. Knowing God is obeying him. When he says young men in this verse, John is again addressing all believers. When we trusted Jesus, we were rescued from Satan's kingdom. Colossians 1:13, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's my last point. Jesus has defeated Satan. Yeah. Verse 14, he just kind of recaps the encouragement that he just gave us. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is just for emphasis that he's repeated this, to give us, you know, to give us encouragement, reassurance. We've all come to know the Father by his Spirit, and by his Spirit we will get to know him better for the rest of our lives. We all have the strength that God provides, way more than we could do ourselves. God's word lives in each of us, and we live as part of God's kingdom, safe from the power of Satan. John 14:7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 119:11, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And finally, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We just thank you for the man who wrote this, your word, who gave it to us, John, and the reassurance that you're speaking to us through him. I thank you for the chance to share your word and just live your life, have you live your life through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about us, check out our website at www.silverlakebaptist.org.